I would so love to be right in front of you guys and to just see your face and ask you, how are you doing? And to hear your voice and to hear your feedback and just to be together. It's different to be face to face than just preaching alone in the room on a camera. But I'm so glad that we can make it and that we have the technologies to be able to connect together and to open the Word together this morning. What a crazy time we live in, right? Crazy times. Crazy situation. And I see on the social media, in a journal, in the newspaper, in the news, I see so much people just reacting so badly in the situation we are in right now. So much troubles, yes, I understand. So much trials, so much suffering, so much loss. But sometimes I'm thinking, is Christians supposed to deal with that stuff the same way that other people are supposed to deal with it? Don't you think about that sometimes? You see, as much Christians reacting in crazy ways right now than people that only don't even have the hope of eternal life in them. So today my heart was to turn with you guys into the book of James in the New Testament. The letter of James to the Christian Jews spread into the diaspora that have been just going all around and is writing to them a very practical street-level wisdom about the Christian life. He's just talking about, you know, how faith works. And the question we can ask when we read this book is almost the same question that we can ask when we read some comments or publications sometimes on the social media. What does your faith look like? Brothers and sisters, are we supposed to deal with what we are dealing right now in the same way as other people who don't know Jesus? I'm talking to Christian this morning because James is talking to Christian in his letter here. And if you're not a Christian, I pray that you will find Jesus Christ in this message and believe in Him and understand that there is hope in Him that is very different from what the world can offer around us. So the question remains, what does your faith look like? It's like the summary of the letter of James. What does your faith look like? When we are confronted to all kinds of things, James is teaching us that our faith is supposed to impact, influence, to have an effect on all sphere of our lives when we are a child of God. Faith is supposed to lead the way. It's supposed to impact everything. And James, knowing that, he begins his letter with a very universal thing. He's beginning his letter with a very universal experience that is trials and sufferings. We all go through that in our lives. And that's why James begins with this thing. And it starts his letter like saying, guys, life is hard. We know that right now, right? Life is not easy. Life is hard. It's like he's saying, if there's one place where your faith must be alive, active, and perceptible, is when you face trials and suffering. So let me ask you this morning, is it very active and perceptible to the people around you that you have faith in Jesus Christ? Does it change anything on how you deal with the present situation? If COVID-19 has taught us anything, it has taught us that we have a lot of trouble with dealing with trials in a good way. When trials and suffering comes into our life, it's very hard to deal with it well. You know, with all the things that happen, all the difficulties that happened to us, you know, in the last 4 months, it created fears, uncertainties, loneliness, lost jobs, sickness. More people have been brought to depression, many couples divorced, many family to separation, many friendships to be broken, many people has been brought to despair, even some of them has been committing suicide because of the loneliness and the hardship they are going through. The question is it possible to suffer differently? Is it possible for us to deal with suffering in a different way? How do you deal with trials and suffering? How? Some people will deal with it with maybe anger, just punching to a dry wall. Some will say, I need to release some pressure. I will go for a very fast drive with my car, forgetting all about the laws. Some people will just eat their emotions. Some people would just decide that they need to numb their pain and their suffering with alcohol or drugs. Some people would just crumble and just cry and lay in bed all day. Some people would just be in fear and think about all the things that may happen that don't even happen. The question remains for all of us. We can ask ourselves, why is it happening to me? Is there a reason behind all of this? But the true thing that we need to ask ourselves as believers in Jesus Christ is there a way to deal with all of that in differently? How am I supposed to deal with all the pain and incomprehension? Is it even possible to suffer well? I want to tell you this morning that it is possible. It is. It truly is. Here's the theology of our message. Here's the theology of the text of James 1, verse 2 to 4. Here's the theology, the one sentence that you need to remember if you are watching this message this morning. It is possible to find deep joy and to grow deep roots through real suffering. It is possible to find deep joy and to grow deep roots through real suffering. It is truly possible. Let's dig right into the text here. Let me read the text of James chapter 1, verse 2 to 4, and then I will pray and we'll jump right into the message of today. Read with me, James chapter 1, verse 2. Consider it all joy, my brothers and sisters, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Let's pray. Lord, we're just so thankful to be able to open the Word of God. We are thankful that we can still have a Bible in our hand and read the Word that you have decided to give to us. I pray this morning that, again, your Word will be active, living, changing us, transforming us into the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. I pray that you will help us to understand how we are supposed to deal with suffering and trials. Help us to understand that there is a different way. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit will comfort us even through this message and through your Word. That you will help us to understand the situation we are in better. That you will help us to deal with this situation better. That you will give us wisdom to know how to live in this situation in a way that glorifies your name in the eyes of everybody around us. I pray that, Lord, and I believe that you love to answer this kind of prayer. Glorify your name through your children. I pray in Jesus' name this morning. Amen. The first thing I want you to see in this text, and it's our first point this morning, be prepared to suffer. It's not a very fun thing to hear, is it? We don't like to hear, man, woman, you will suffer. But look at what James is saying here. I want to point you to the language he's using here in this letter when he talks about trials. He says, not brothers and sisters, count it all joy if you meet trials. But he says, when you meet trials. So James is basically saying, trials is something that you will meet one day or the other. It's sure that it will happen in your life. You will suffer. It's not a fun truth to hear, but it's the truth nonetheless. You will suffer. You will go to trials in your life. Even if you don't like to hear about that, if you don't want to hear something negative, it's still the truth. It's not fun. We are not welcoming that. We're not calling on suffering and trials to come on us, but it will still come. Listen, if there's a storm that is coming outside, you can say, I don't want to hear about the bad thing. I just want to hear about the positive thing, and it will not bring my umbrella outside because I don't want to hear about these things. The reality is that you will still get wet. You understand? not preparing for something that is sure to happen is not wise. And James is teaching us wisdom here. And he's saying, you will meet with trials and suffering. So wisdom says, be ready. C.J. Mahoney, he said this about suffering, and he has his own share of suffering. And he says, I am convinced, listen to this, it's very important. He says, I am convinced that one of the most important ways a pastor can love his church is by preparing her with a deep and robust biblical theology of suffering. And I agree. I agree with him. And I believe James agrees with him. Why? Because if you know you're going to suffer in your life, if a pastor knows that his church is going to suffer at some point, if the people in the church, each individuals, are going to suffer at some point in their life, wisdom is teaching us we need to be ready. We need to be prepared to face suffering. It's wise. We don't know when it will happen. We don't want it to happen, but it still will, and we need to be ready for that. You know, Jesus told us also, he taught his disciples that if we want to be his disciple, we need to carry our cross daily. He also said that we need to rejoice when we are persecuted in Matthew 5. Why? Because it will come for sure. One of the very bad things that prosperity gospel has been doing is that it brought many believers to think that Christians don't suffer. That when you give your life to Jesus Christ, when you are born again in Jesus Christ, now it's just a happy cruise until heaven. You will never suffer again. Everything will be awesome. You will have all things will be prosperous. You will never have anything bad happen to you. You will just have a great happy party until you meet Jesus in heaven. But it's really bad for so many reasons. It's bad because it's not the truth. And just to give you two reasons why it's bad. The second thing because why it's bad, it's because it creates weak Christians. Weak Christians that are not prepared to face trials, that are not prepared to face suffering. And when it comes into their lives, they are just broken, they fell into despair, and they have no anchor to resist and to stand firm. And that's a bad thing. James wants believers to be prepared to face suffering. And in doing that, he is teaching a theological reality that Christians too suffer and are called to. But we are called to suffer differently. There is a powerful testimony to the sufficiency of Christ through suffering of believers. It's one of the most beautiful pictures of the gospel. When a Christian suffers in front of the eyes of the world, and he goes through trial in a very different way, it is telling a lot about our faith to the world outside. So let's dig into the how we prepared. If we know that we need to be prepared to suffer, let's dig into the how, because James is talking about that in chapter 1 right here. So we want to know, how do we do that? The first thing is be prepared to suffer. The second thing is be determined to think biblically. Be determined to think biblically. James says that it starts with our mind. Look again at verse 2. He says, consider it all joy, my brothers and sisters, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect. Here, James is teaching us how we are supposed to think biblically when you face trials with three verbs. Consider, know, and let. Consider it all joy. Know that it produces something, and let steadfastness produces its work. Be determined to think biblically. So here, again, James is writing to believers. He knows that those who will read this letter are believers. He knows that faith is the one leading the way in this whole process of thinking, that if you don't have faith, it is absolutely impossible to deal with suffering and trials in this particular way. Faith must be leading the way. Without faith, it's impossible to think in this way. Our perspective, the angle with which we evaluate what is happening to us, is crucial here. Notice again that James does not limit his teaching to one kind of trial. Look at the words that James uses here. At the end of verse 2, he says, when you meet trials of various kinds. So James is basically saying that this is the way you need to think when you face all kind of trials. He's not teaching us that we need to, that when we face this particular trial, we need to think in this particular way. And when you face this particular trial, you need to think in this particular way. But he's saying we need to think this particular way when we face any trials in our lives. Even if it's the smallest trial, we need to have this right thinking, this biblical thinking. When you face the trial that is almost unbearable, you need to have this particular thinking. Again, the same way, consider, know, and let. So let's dig right in. He says, first of all, consider it all joy. So what we need to understand here is that James is not telling us that we need to think that suffering is joyful. We do not rejoice of the suffering, but we rejoice in the suffering. Notice the difference. We are not rejoicing of the suffering. We are not saying, hey, I hope I will suffer today. Hey, it's fun. No, it's saying, consider it all joy when you suffer. So it's not the suffering in itself that brings us the rejoicing, but the outcome of it, the long-term view. So James is not telling us here what we are supposed to feel in the suffering, but how we are supposed to think. We are supposed to look at the whole thing when we think about suffering and consider it all joy. Not act like it is joyful, but consider it all joy. So it starts with the mind. The suffering is not fun, but it can lead to joy. And for the believer, it always does, either right here on earth or in heaven with Jesus forever, where our joy will have no limits and no ends, but it always leads to joy. So knowing that, we need to consider it with joy from the beginning. And I know it's hard. I know it's hard. But I'm convinced that many of you, even here today, you can look back in your own life and you can think about the very hard season you went through. And you can look at it and remember, even almost feel the pain and how hard it was, even today. But at the same time, I'm sure that many of you can look back and say, I can see now, when I look at this whole thing, I can say joy came out of it. I can see how the grace of God has brought something out of it. I can see how the Lord has made it turn in something beautiful. Remember that James is writing to Jesus' disciples on how their faith in him is supposed to be lived out. So the gospel is the basis for our biblical thinking. And here, when we remember the gospel, as Jesus offered himself as the perfectly righteous man for you and me, going through the suffering of the crucifixion in order to pay for our sins, in drinking the cup of God's wrath in our place, in order to save everyone who believe in him, the Bible tells us that Jesus did all of that for joy. Look with me at Hebrews 12, verse 2. It says, Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. For the joy that was set before him. Wow. When looking at the whole picture, even knowing all the things that he was about to suffer, he said, joy. It did not make it easier to go through it. It was still hard, but it strengthened him to endure faithfully, knowing the outcome, because he knew the end result was overwhelming joy, incomparable to the unbearable pain. And And Paul had the same theology. If you look at Romans 8, verse 18, Paul had the same theology concerning how to consider suffering. He said, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." It's not worth comparing. I consider the suffering that I'm going through right now not even worth comparing with the glory that is awaiting me. So that means joy. I'm looking to the joy that is reserved for me in heaven, and I can look at the suffering saying, it's not comparable. So like Jesus, like Paul, like James is telling us right here, we need to consider the whole experience and see joy. We need to look over the present situation to the fruit at the end of it. So do not fake joy while you're in the midst of suffering, but set your mind on the joy that awaits you at the other end of it. That's why James brings to their memory what they already know. So yes, you need to consider it all joy, but how do you do that? Or what is supposed to bring joy to your heart when you think about what will come out of it? And that's the second point, second verb here, count it all joy. But verse 3 says, for you know, for certain, you know for sure that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. The trials you're going through, the testing of your faith, it's like using this as a synonym here, trials and testing of your faith, know that it produces something good. Something good will come out of it. It does something. It's not useless. Sufferings are not meaningless in your lives and in mine. It produces something. Remember, be determined to remember and know that your suffering are not a waste. Never. There is something good that comes out of it. Too often our thoughts are captivated by the situation right in front of us. We just think about the big thing that is going on. And it's normal, I understand that. We are just looking at the thing, the difficulty, the situation we are in. But James calls us to fix our eyes farther. Not on what trials, listen to this, not on what trials are doing to us right now, but to what is happening in us through the trial, namely the steadfastness that it produces. So how good to your soul is it when you remember that something good will come out of it? To think about circumstances as under the sovereignty of God. So the trials are like in the ends of God serving His purpose. Not that God send evil. We see that in verse 13 of this text. We don't have time to go there, but God is not sending bad things. God is not the author of evil, but the evil things that are happening, the trials and the suffering are in His hands and serve His purpose. Nothing escaped from His sovereignty. It produces something good. We'll see more on this later, but know that the truth, that it does something, it produces something. Remember it often. And the third verb here, let steadfastness complete its job. Steadfastness here is translated from the Greek word upomone. It's not only patience, but it talks about the perseverance. Listen to this. It talks about the perseverance to see the things you endure turn into something good and glorious. We're talking about perseverance, endurance, to be determined to not rush the process in which you are. Our first reflex is when we go to through a hard time is to just want to get rid of it and get to the other side quickly. We want it to end fast. But here, James is saying, let steadfastness complete its job. And it's not bad, you know, to want it to end, because we are looking to the day when we will be completely freed from all hardship and pain and trials and suffering and crying and all of this. We are looking to that. And James, didn't he just tell us to consider it all joy and to remember that it produces something? So he's telling us to look ahead and say, yes, yeah, something good will come out of it. So be encouraged by that. But at the same time, he's saying, well, wait a minute. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. Yes, you look farther. Yes, look to what the fruit will be at the end of it. But you don't have to rush the process. Let steadfastness produce its work. Steadfastness needs to do something inside of you through the suffering. It needs to change you. It needs to do something inside of you. He's saying that trials and suffering are purifying experiences. And purifying takes time. Steadfastness has a job to do. When you are persevering, something is being done to you. Something is changing inside of you. Isn't it beautiful? So we need to be careful, even if it's painful, to not rush the process. I know it's hard to hear, but it's so important. Don't cut short the process that leads to your maturity. Don't lose heart. Don't lose patience. Sometimes, one of the best things we can do is just to hang on to the Lord and wait patiently. You know, when you go through trials and suffering, sometimes you feel like time is slowing down. You feel like you are heavier than ever before. It feels like that, no? And James says, don't try to rush it. Let steadfastness do its work. Here, we need to be very honest. I don't want you to think that having the right mind or thinking the right way mean prescribing a short and quick fix for suffering and pain, because I know some of you are going through really difficult pain. I have a friend right now who is in the hospital almost since the beginning of this year, back and forth into the hospital because they are not able to definitely help him. And talking to him, I feel helpless. I have no words except crying with him and praying for him. It's really difficult. And I know some of you are going through real pain, real suffering. And it's hard. And I'm not trying to tell you, you just have to think this way. It's easy and you will get rid of your suffering. No, I know it's hard. And James is not saying that also. There's no quick fix to suffering and pain. There's a process. Sometimes the process is longer than other time. It will be mean to say that it's easy. It will be unfair. It's highly important to understand what James means when he says, let steadfastness do its job. When we suffer, we need to turn our attention to a biblical and spiritual practice that has been much neglected in the past years, 20, 50 years, maybe more. To our loss. And I'm talking here about biblical lament, lamentation. Here, in the enduring of suffering, is the place for that. When James says, let steadfastness do its job, there's a process that needs to happen. There's no quick fix for suffering. And in your suffering, let me tell you something, because many hearing this message today need to hear this. It's okay if you find it really hard. It is okay if you're crying. It is okay if you don't find it easy. It's okay if you have trouble smiling. It's okay when people ask you how you do. You don't want to say, I'm doing fine. And you don't even want to answer sometimes. You just want to be left alone. You don't even want to talk about it. Let me tell you something, if you don't already know that. Of the 150 Psalms in the Bible, a third of that are psalms of lament. A third of that are psalms of lament. What does it say to us? It says that lamenting before the Lord is a truly Christian thing. You know, when you go to the Lord and just open up your heart. And some people feel so bad about doing that because they say, I don't want to complain. I just want to be thankful to the Lord. It's great. We need to be thankful to the Lord. But we also need to be very authentic and very real with Him. We need to open our heart and just cry before Him. Tell Him how we feel. Lamentation is really important. In his book, Dark Cloud, Deep Mercy, Mark Vrogop says, biblical lament leads to worship. Yes. The end goal is to fix our eyes on the Lord and to see His sovereignty and His goodness and His grace and His beauty and all of that, His love, His faithfulness. But we need to not try to skip steps here. Lamenting to God is still praying, and only believers does that. Only believers do that. Only believers go to the Lord to lament. Unbelievers don't talk about what they are feeling and what they are going through to the Lord. They don't do that, only believers. So it's true that it's a really Christian thing to lament to the Lord. There's a whole book in the Bible called Lamentation. Brothers and sisters, it's okay. It's okay to cry. It's okay to find it difficult. It's okay to be broken before the Lord. I encourage you to open the Psalms of Lamentation and just cry out to God with David. Open your heart before the Lord and remember who He is and what He has promised to you. Cry out with Him. When you read Psalms of Lamentation, one of the most beautiful things you see is that David often begins with lamenting to God, saying, "Oh God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you abandoned me? Do not let me alone. I feel like you're not even there." Sometimes you feel like you're not believing anymore. You just feel left alone. You just feel left behind. And you're like, "What are you doing? I don't feel like you're doing anything. I'm praying. I'm crying out to you. And I don't feel anything right now. I don't see anything happening. I don't see your presence with me. I don't see your action with me." When you see and you read these Psalms, at the end of these Psalms, almost all of the time, the heart of David passed from pouring out lamentation to being lifted up in adoration. He begins by emptying his heart before the Lord, crying, lamenting, feeling almost as if God doesn't exist anymore. And while he's doing that, the Holy Spirit is doing something in his heart that brings him to worshiping the Lord at the end. So go to the Lord, empty your heart so that your heart can be lifted up again to the Lord. Do that. Lamentation is a very Christian thing. We don't have to be hypocrites. We don't have to play a game. Christianity is not fake life. It's not living in a fake reality. We're not smiling all the time. Yeah, it's fun to suffer. No, we suffer for real. And we need to be real about that. It's okay to answer when someone asks you, "How are you doing?" It's okay to say, "I'm not doing good right now. I need prayers. I need help. I need love. I need the Lord to do something. I don't feel His presence right now, but I'm keeping on searching Him. I keep asking Him to move and to do something. And I just wait to see what He will do." It's a very Christian thing to be honest about that, to trust Him, but to be real. What you believe is really proven in the trials. It's true that it's the testing of our faith. Because what you believe really matters when you face trials and suffering. When you lament, the Lord changes your heart. So brothers and sisters, we need not only to be prepared to suffer, but to be determined to think biblically. It calls for the will of faith and the determination to endure. So, now that we know that it's possible to find deep joy in real suffering, when we think biblically, considering it all joy, knowing that it produces something and letting steadfastness produce its work. The last thing we want to see in this text is that not only can we find deep joy, but we can also grow deep roots. And here's what James means. Thirdly, be expectant to grow in holiness. Look at me at verse 4. "And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." Here, notice something very important. Notice a change in verbs. From the beginning of our message this morning, what we see is the thing that we need to do. We need to think in this way. We need to count it all joy. We need to know that it produces something. We need to let steadfastness produce its work. But all of this leads to, you need to be something. So we need to think biblically. We need to be prepared to suffer, but all of this to become someone. And that's when we come back to what it produces. We need to be expectant to grow in godliness. We need to be expectant of that because through the trial, even if Satan wants the trial to destroy us, even if Satan wants to be a pain for us, to destroy us through the pain and suffering, God wants it to build us up. God wants to build us up through the suffering. So here, the expression that James is using here when he says perfect, complete, lacking in nothing, is talking about the one and same thing. He's saying this, listen to that. He's saying that we need to become mature in Christ, and through suffering, we are being made able to face hardship in a way that truly proves the authenticity of our faith. I say that again. When he say that we need to, that when steadfastness have its full effect, the goal is that we become mature in Christ and being made able to face hardship in a way that truly proves the authenticity of our faith. It shows people around us that having faith in Christ, Jesus truly changes everything. One of the most powerful testimonies to the outside world is to see a Christian suffering and not giving up, continuing to be faithful to God even in the midst of the worst. That's a powerful testimony because it's telling to the people around you that Jesus Christ is truly your greatest treasure and not health, prosperity. Jesus Christ. It's telling to the world around you that Jesus Christ is truly sufficient for your joy and satisfaction. That Jesus Christ is truly the greatest treasure a Christian can ever have. To be perfect, complete, and lacking in nothing means being a fully mature Christian who has everything he needs to face any situation and lacking nothing to stand firm. It's not talking about never sinning again, not perfect in this way. It's talking about reaching maturity in Christ. So if we understand that right, suffering is like fertilizer for Christians. In the suffering, in the trials, Christians are growing. Our faith is becoming stronger. What a powerful thing to know and to be sure that not even the smallest trial, the smallest suffering in our lives are meaningless, not even one. It always produces something. It always brings us more and more like Christ. And it's awesome and it's desirable. It helps us grow in the people we were redeemed to become. It brings about a godly character. So this is the foundation of the deep joy of the believer in the suffering. We don't like the heat when it becomes to be hard. We don't like that. But when our Maker bend over and look and see a little bit, a glimpse of His face in us, that's the greatest of our joy, isn't it? It's really a Christian thing to rejoice in that. P.J. David, and in her commentary on the book of James, she said, "A trial is like the grain of sand that so irritates the oyster that it eventually forms a pearl." Beautiful, isn't it? And so true. So when you feel the heat going up, be prepared, be determined to think biblically with the right perspective and be expecting to grow in holiness. Oh, isn't it the heart of every Christian? The greatest desire of our heart when we are born again from day one to the end, to be like Jesus Christ. Oh, to be like the one who saved my soul. Isn't it your desire? The Puritans call that the summum bonum, the greatest good, is when we will see Jesus face to face and we'll be transformed into the same image. The joy of suffering differently in the eye of the world around us is making the gospel shine bright as powerful for all of life. I must tell you that that is attractive Christianity. Not the nice clothes we wear, not the nice car we drive, not the abundance of riches, not the problem-free life, not the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel. No. What is attractive Christianity is people who truly desire Christ and truly treasure Him even in the midst of the worst situation. So focus on that, my fellow believers. When you lose your job in the rejection of a close friend, think about that, my dear sister, in sickness, in miscarriage, and focus on Jesus and being like Him, my friend, through a difficult marriage, difficult parenting, desires not fulfilled, in uncertainties, in fear, in loneliness. Count it all joy, my brothers and sisters, when you meet trials of various kind, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. It is possible to find deep joy and to grow deep roots in real suffering. let me finish with this. I want to close by reading this wonderful hymn from John Newton, the man who wrote the song Amazing Grace that almost everyone knows. I want you to listen carefully to the words. It's some verses in it, but I want to read it slowly for you. And as I read this text that will appear on your screen, I want you to read it with me and to feel the truth of James 1 right in this hymn, because it's so there, it says it all. So I pray it will lift your soul straight to the Lord in your situation right now and fill your spirit with joy. I will read the hymn and then pray with you. So look at the screen. It goes like this. It says, I ask the Lord that I may grow in faith and love and every grace, might more of His salvation know and seek more earnestly His face. Isn't it your desire? 'Twas He who taught me thus to pray, and He, I trust, He answered prayer. But it has been in such a way as almost drove me to despair. I hope that in some favored hour, at once He'd answer my request, and by His love's constraining power, subdue my sins and give me rest. Instead of this, He made me feel the hidden evils of my heart, and let the angry powers of hell assault my soul in every part. Yea, more, with His own hand, He seemed intent to aggravate my woe, crossed all the fair designs I schemed, humbled my heart, and laid me low. Lord, why is this? I trembling cried. Wilt Thou pursue Thy wrong to death? Just in this way the Lord replied, I answer prayer for grace and faith. Listen to this. These inward trials I employ from self and pride to set Thee free and break Thy schemes of earthly joy that Thou mayst find Thy all in me. Amen. I ask the Lord that I may grow, and here's the way He chose to do it. Bless the Lord. The question that remains is, do you want to grow in likeness to Christ? The joy of suffering differently, my brothers and sisters, it is not for nothing. Let me pray. Lord, once again, Your faithfulness, Your love, Your goodness, and oh, so much wisdom coming from You in how to deal with all the things that are going on right now, and all the sufferings in our lives, and all the trials that come at us. Lord, today we thank You for Your word, we thank You for Your wisdom. But looking at all of this, we know so deep inside of us that we cannot do that without You. We cannot do that alone. So we ask You, help us, Lord. Holy Spirit, help us. Help us to live the Christian faith as we are supposed to do. Help us to glorify Your name in the eyes of people that are around us. Help us to glorify You even in the worst of situation. Lord, may our faith be a real change. May our faith be so real that we will be dealing with this situation so differently than the world around us, that they will ask questions, that they will look at us and they will say, these people are crazy. These people have something that I don't have. How can they find peace? How can they find joy in such times? And Lord, may You shine brightly in each one of our lives for Your glory, for our joy, forever. We thank You, Lord. Bless my brothers and sisters in Hope Ottawa. And may this church continue to shine the glory of Christ in their city. For Your name's sake, in Jesus' name, amen.